I'd like to invite you to join with me in prayer. So, Father, we recognize this morning that where you are sets that place apart as holy. And we are grateful this morning that your word so clearly instructs us, advises us, informs us, and inspires us that your presence is within us as we come to you. That in fact, as we have received Jesus, so in fact we are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that even these temples that we live in, these bodies, become holy in that sense, set apart for holy purposes, set apart for holy activity, set apart for holy worship. And so, Father, we thank you this morning that you are different than anything else we see in the world. That you are more pure, you are more truthful than anything we see or hear or experience in this world. You are distinctive, set apart. And because of that, we bring to you all of the things of this world. And we ask, Lord, that in your holiness, that you would meet us. And so this morning, we lift up to you all the concerns of our hearts, even as we have begun earlier with naming and listing specific things. So now, Father, we think about the community we live in, the state we live in, the nation we live in, the world that we're a part of. And Father, we would pray this morning for our governor, Governor Waltz, and our president, President Biden. We would ask, Father, that you would give to them clarity and vision and truth, that they would know truth from error, that, Father, they would know right from wrong, good from evil, that they would have the discernment and the courage to act on those things that are upright and are of you. Father, use people around them. Use the circumstances that they're in to speak to them. In the still of the night, Lord, whisper to each of them. So we lift all of those up that govern us, those in the halls of Congress, in our legislature, those in our courts. Father, we lift up all of these people, and we would pray for them that they would do what is right in your eyes. So thank you, Lord, for this morning that we can bring these things, because we hear about them all week. But this morning, we bring them to you. We thank you, Father, for this nation we live in, and we pray for the Ukraine this morning, and we pray, Father, for those that have lost family members, those, Father, who have had to leave homes and now find themselves as refugees in not only a strange community, but a strange country. We ask, Lord, that you would wipe away the tear of the grieving, that you would heal those that have been injured, that, Father, you would be victorious in truth and freedom. We lift up Ukraine to you and other places in the world. We pray for the persecuted church this morning. We would pray, Father, that brothers and sisters in Christ around the world would be bold in their witness, courageous, Father, in their living for you. Father, use them as you would. And then we thank you this morning for this place. And we pray, Father, that as we seek you, as we confess to you, as we desire to live for you, that you, in fact, would bless the work that you choose to do through us in this place. Make us vessels of hope and truth. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. The story behind the song is that there was a lady by the name of Louisa Sneed, whose husband drowned in New York Harbor, leaving her with a four-year-old daughter. And after that happened, after a little time, she wrote the song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," page 580.
Thank you.
I'd like to invite the children to go to Children's Church right now. And for the rest of you, if you would turn in your scriptures to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now, this is the second book, the second letter, that Paul writes to Timothy. And I would remind you that Timothy and Paul had a mentoring relationship, a spiritual father and son relationship. In fact, we know very little about Timothy's actual father, except that he was Gentile, that he wasn't a believer, and that Timothy actually had his roots and his foundation in what he got from his mom and his grandma, and that they had passed the faith on to him in terms of the Word of God and the stories, and then he'd come to faith in Jesus. And so Paul had discipled him. And the first letter that Paul writes to Timothy is a letter that speaks about what life in the body should look like, what life in the church should be like. But then when we get to the second letter, Paul is writing to a man that are sort of his last thoughts. Paul is on the way out. Paul here is writing a letter that is sort of last instructions, last words of wisdom for young Timothy. And these are words that speak of legacy and words that speak of investment and what Timothy ought to be pouring himself into. And they are the reflections of one who has walked with Jesus, one who has gone through the difficulties and the tough times of walking with Jesus. So, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at the first statement. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, Timothy, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given to you a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, we ask this morning that your word would come alive to us, that in your word this morning, that there would be life pulsating, and that what we hear today would be that of encouragement to walk with you. So come, Holy Spirit, even now as we look at your word. Come even now, Father, as we long to be filled with the freshness of the living water of Jesus. Come, Father, and bring life to that which is wilting in our lives. Come and visit us. Now in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. As I look at this text, it's reminding me of thoughts of focus, and center. And what I mean by that is this, that when it comes to this time of the summer, I'm spending a lot of time thinking about what we're going to be doing in 6 weeks. I don't know if you've looked at your calendar, but we are only 6 weeks away from our fall startup. And the question becomes, what is it that we teach, and what is it that we preach, and what is it that we do, and how is it that we'll be gathering in September and October as we look at what we call our new year? And we think of things called programs. Programs. The church is full. What are our programs? What's our church program? What are we going to put in our bulletin and our newsletters and our posters? And what are we going to invite friends to? And it's easy in the life of the church to become caught up in the program of what we're doing, and we miss exactly the heart of what we are called to do. One of the things that I've observed about believers over the years is that we are quick to talk about our ability to share our faith, but we are short in our conversation on our ability and our work of discipling men and women. What are you doing? And what are you going to leave behind? I've thought about that a lot lately as I spend time with you, and some of you are saying to me, I don't know what I can do anymore. I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know how I can be involved and how I can give myself to the church. And I think about many of you and your concern of your legacy and what it is that, in fact, you leave behind. And what I would want to say as we begin, the question of legacy is not a question of old age. In fact, what you are presently doing in your life is your legacy. Whether you're 20 years old or 30 years old or 40 years old or 80 years old, or 90 years old, regardless of what the number is, what you are doing now is the legacy of what you leave. And so this morning, I'd like to talk to you about what it is that Jesus speaks of that we ought to be giving ourselves to, what the legacy is that we ought to have. And I begin with simply the idea of the Great Commission. When we go to the book of Matthew, we read in Matthew what is called the Great Commission. And it's interesting that as we read that, it really doesn't say anything about the preaching of the gospel in Matthew, but it simply says this, Jesus' last words to the disciples are, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Go and make disciples. And so the question this morning that I want to pose to you is, how are you doing at disciple making? And I know I just lost 3/4 of you because you're saying, I don't do disciple making. That's not something I've involved myself in. A few years ago, and there's a man in the congregation right now in this moment that will speak of the truth of this story. And it's a story that I tell of a very, very dear friend of mine, a man that I grew up with, a man that I loved, a man that I respected because of his integrity and his desire to follow Jesus, a man that was an encourager to me personally, a man that is now with Jesus. That man's name was Jeff. And some of you knew Jeff Telker well. Jeff Telker was a guy that I grew up with and actually went to confirmation with. And maybe 4 years ago, 5 years ago, Jeff came to me with concern about a man that was attending our church. Not concerned of the man's morality, not concerned about the man's lifestyle, but concerned that this man knew Jesus. Concerned that this man had a personal relationship with the living Christ. And Jeff knew that this man attended our church. And Jeff wanted to know if I had talked to this man about his walk with Jesus. He was concerned because he was going to go and visit this man. Well, the end result was he discovered that, yes, in fact, this man did have a walk with Jesus. But then there was something that grew out of that conversation, and it was the question of discipleship. Now, Jeff, I'm not sure what his age was at that point, but it'd be 70-ish, right in there. And Jeff came to me one day and he said, I'm going to disciple this man. I'm going to meet with him, and we're going to meet in an intentional way, and I want to disciple him, but I want to confess something to you. Of all my years of walking with Jesus, of leading Bible studies and leading worship and singing in the church and chairing a church board, chairing a church, being in leadership, being part of a Bible camp, in all of my years of all of the service that I've done, I've never discipled anyone. I don't know how to do it. Can you coach me as I meet with this man from your church? And he sat with tears in his eyes as he confessed the reality of his walk with the Lord, that he had never discipled anyone. And the sense at that point in his life that he had missed something by not doing that. That he had missed something that was essential in the call of God in his life as a believer. And as we sat in the office and talked about it, and we prayed about it, about what kind of material, where does that go, how do you do it? We spoke of how little it's spoken of in the church. And even now, I would guess that if I were to poll you and say, how many of you have actually come alongside someone and discipled them in the faith? I'm guessing there would be few of you that would raise your hands. And then you would probably respond this way, which is even a sadder response. If I were to say to you, how many of you have had an older brother or sister in Christ, and I don't mean age-wise, but in their experience with Jesus, how many of you have ever met on a regular basis with a believer who shared his walk with God or her walk with God with you? How many of you have been discipled? How many of you have had someone that's come alongside you in an intentional way and shared their walk with God? Their victories and their defeats, their ups and their downs, their answered prayers and their unanswered prayers, their discoveries in Scripture and their questions of Scripture. How many of you have had that experience? My guess is very few. Some of you, maybe in college, were part of a group called Navigators or Campus Crusade for Christ, and maybe in that setting you say, yes, there was someone that discipled me. But most of you would probably say, no, you know what? Most of my learning has been going to church on Sunday morning. It hasn't been the most personal, but whatever I've got that's spiritual in my life, I picked up probably on Sunday morning. Or maybe I picked it up in a Bible study someplace, maybe. But I've really never had anyone walk with me. I've never really had anyone that has asked me to be accountable in my walk with God. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. Friends, I've been at this 50 years. I've pastored over 40 years, 45 years. And when I think of the amount of time in churches I've been a part of where we've talked seriously about discipling, it's been very, very little time. I can tell you a lot of time spent planning worship services, planning programs, but not much in discipleship. You know, the whole idea of the plan of God is one person discipling one person who then disciples one person. It's called multiplication. It's really the plan of God. Did you know that? That God plans to multiply disciples. Not have huge rallies all the time, to depend on huge rallies with huge numbers, but simple one-on-one coming alongside of. Can you imagine what might have happened if there would have been someone walking alongside of you when you stumbled? Can you imagine what it would have been like if there was someone that you would have felt safe in calling at 9 or 10 o'clock at night to say, I don't know what to do about this, I don't know how to pray about this? Can you imagine what might have happened in your life had there been someone discipling you? Can you imagine how it might have been different if when you had a question, you were reading the Bible and you wondered, I don't know what that means, that you could have called somebody and said, you know, I'm sitting here. I'm sitting here in my garage and I just happened to read my Bible, or I was thinking about this. Or, you know, I was in church on Sunday and the pastor said something. I didn't get it. Did you get what he said? Could you help me understand what he said? Have you ever thought about how different it might be if we truly discipled? I confess to you as a pastor, there are very few people that I've done one-on-one discipleship with. You know why? Because my excuse would be, I don't have time. I don't have time. The other thing that's fascinating about this call of God upon us to disciple is that I have to tell you this. And I'm not sure if anyone ever told you this before. But did you know that at the heart of parenting and grandparenting is the idea of discipleship? Parents, your call is to disciple your kids, to walk alongside them in those ways of teaching. I love what Jesus says as he continues. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obey. Huh. There is the call of parenting, but it is also the call of grandparenting. It is part of the woof and weave of family as we understand Christian, godly family life. Discipleship. So when I read 2 Timothy, I don't take it lightly this morning. In fact, I come to you with a really heavy heart about this. Because as I grow and as I'm learning, and I would hope maybe becoming a little bit wiser, you see things that you go, oh, there needs to be an adjustment. There needs to be an adjustment. I watched us through the pandemic, and I realized we didn't know how to disciple. We were concerned about not doing church. But you know, we could have been doing discipleship. Could have been doing discipleship. The strength of the Church of Jesus, friends, is discipleship. It's not large group gathering, it's discipleship. It's just coming alongside of each other. One person coming alongside of another person, coming alongside of another person. And when we understand our walk with God in a discipling sort of a way, we begin to understand the scriptures even more clearly. When it says to confess even our sins to one another, who do you trust to confess your sin to today? Who do you trust? The person who's discipling you, that invested in you. But what if you don't have that person? Then you don't confess, do you? You hold it inside, and it becomes a stumbling block. So Jesus says, go and disciple. Paul says to Timothy, this is what you do, Timothy. This is what you do. And now you want to know, what qualifies you to be a discipler? Some of you are saying, Kendall, you don't get it. I'm not qualified to do that. And some of you are even going to throw it back at me right now and say, because no one ever discipled me, I'm not qualified to disciple anyone. I don't know how to do it. So what is it that qualifies you? Well, look at the first verse of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, the writer. This is the author of the letter. Paul, an apostle. An apostle, one who is called to go into this new field. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according, now listen to this, according to the promise of life in Jesus. It isn't what qualifies you to disciple, it's who qualifies you to disciple. Jesus is who qualifies you to disciple. His life in you is what is the quality that brings you to a place of being able to even disciple. It's not what, but who that qualifies you. It's not what you know. It's not what degree you have. It's not what status you have in the church. It is, in fact, that the life of Jesus, the gospel, has impacted you. The gospel has impacted you. And I remind you this morning that the gospel is good news because the gospel brings life. And we're living in a world that's focused on death. Everything from abortion and down focuses on the death and culture. We've become this black kind of a culture, this kind of a dark kind of a culture where death has become the answer of the culture. But Jesus screams out in the middle of death, I have brought life to you. I have brought life to you. And the gospel is the declaration in a dark world that there is light. The gospel is the declaration that there is hope in despair. The gospel is the declaration that there is life when death is calling at your door, when sin is destroying you. The gospel says, I am life. Jesus says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I have come to give you life, and life more abundantly. You see, friends, the gospel is about life. The good news, and that's why it's called the good news, because it is life in the midst of darkness. That's what Jesus brings to us. And what qualifies you to disciple is the fact that there is life in you. Paul says, what qualifies me is the promise of life in Christ Jesus. I am in him. You see, religion works from the outside, but the gospel works from the inside. It resurrects and it restores and it renews that which was dying. And you know when you were there, you knew what it felt like, the squitch and the stench of death inside you. You knew what that was, and then all of a sudden you come to Jesus, and there's new life, and all of a sudden that stench and that darkness, all of that disappears because there's new life in Christ. New life in Christ, abundant and free. So what is this word conversion then? What qualifies you is the new life in Christ. It is conversion. Conversion is exchange of the dead life for new life. That's what conversion is. When you say, I am converted, it means that you have exchanged that which is dead for now that which is alive. That which is alive. It's Christ living in you. Friends, I have to tell you, I am concerned that for many people, their Christianity, their faith, is simply the idea that they will continue to live their life and add a little bit of Jesus. That's not what the Christian faith is. The Christian faith is not about living for you, living your life and adding Jesus to it. It's living the new life in Christ. It is the old life that has gone away. In fact, Jesus says that we die to self, we take up the cross, and we follow him. It is a new life. You leave that old life behind. That's what qualifies us. That's what qualifies you to come alongside of someone and do the task that Jesus spoke of. That's what qualifies you to have someone walk alongside you, that you are walking in the new life in Jesus. It's who qualifies you, first of all. And what qualifies you is found in verses 3 and 4. Look at chapter 1 again. I thank God, whom I serve with a clean and clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, and I constantly remember you in my prayers, longing to see you as I recall you. What is it about you when you are in Christ that qualifies you to disciple someone, to allow someone to come alongside you? See, there are people that would love to come alongside you. There are people in this church right now that need to be discipled more than anything else. We think about leadership. Friends, I'm going to tell you, I've got a heavy heart right now about our church. I've got a heavy heart because we have to do a leadership team transfer. We need to find new leaders. Who is it that God is raising up in the leadership team? We are in the midst of a generation change in this church. Leadership in a church needs to be people that are disciples of Jesus. Disciples of Jesus. What are the characteristics of coming alongside? What is it that you need to do? What are the qualities that need to be present in your life as you are in Christ, as you are growing in Christ? What is it you need that someone can come alongside of? Someone in this place right now, there are people waiting for you this morning. Do you know that? There are some of you sitting there this morning, that there is someone else sitting here today that is waiting for you to say, let's meet. Let's get together. Let's have a cup of coffee once a week. Let's talk about walking with Jesus. There are people in this church that need to come alongside of people in this church for the intentionality of being discipled. For it's out of that pool, it's out of that group that leadership rises. It's out of that church, out of that group, that churches move forward. It's out of that group that the kingdom is seen in a community. It's when discipleship happens. And when generation of discipleship does not happen, the church becomes impoverished in its pool of leaders. So what are the qualities? Paul is saying to Timothy, let me tell you, this is what's in me right now. And it's a growing in Christ. First of all, it's one who disciples, that's in Christ, qualified by the new life in Christ, is that they have a grateful heart. They have a grateful heart. I thank God. Friends, when we're growing in Christ, there is gratefulness that's part of our walk, who we are. Disciples, vital disciples of Jesus, are thankful people. Not whiners, not complainers, but people that are thankful. We are thankful for what God is doing. I am not saying that we are thankful that we are thankful for all, but we are thankful in all. It would be foolish for me to stand here and say to you today that God calls you to be thankful for all things. No, there's tough things we go through. There are things that I'm not thankful that happened to me. There are experiences I have. I've had experiences this last week that I'm not thankful for, but I've got to be thankful in, because God is at work in those things. And that is a hard discipline. It's part of growing in Jesus. People that are disciples, Christ followers, are people that have a thankfulness about their spirit. They are thankful because God is at work. They are thankful because God is in control. They are thankful because God is making a way. They are thankful because He is feeding, He is guiding, He is protecting, He is present. And so we are thankful in Him, in all things, even though we may not be thankful for all things. A quality of discipling are people that are thankful. Thankful. A second thing that we see Paul speaking of that's present, a quality that is present in a person that is a discipler, is that they have a clear conscience before God. A clear conscience. In other words, you have no secrets from God. No secrets from God. Now, I know that sounds really foolish, because when you think about it, how could you have a secret from an omniscient God? How can you have a secret from a God who knows all things? I mean, when you really ponder that for a minute, it's not possible. But yet we behave that way. We behave like there's something in the closet that God doesn't know. There's something hid away that God doesn't know. A clear conscience before God is the position that we are in when we have confessed all things to Him, and that there are no secrets with Him. No secrets. Absolutely none. We live in truth before God. He blesses in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the... What are pure in heart people? They are people that live in truth before God. Are you living truthfully before God? It's hard to disciple someone when you aren't living truthfully before God. How do you walk alongside someone and disciple them when they start speaking about living truthfully when you're not living truthfully? It makes it tough, because it requires another lie. To be a discipling believer, we need to have grateful and thankful hearts. Clear conscience. Paul speaks of that. I thank God that I live with a clear conscience before God. And the third thing we see in a discipler is that there's fervent prayer, a fervent prayer life. Notice what Paul says, I pray for you. I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Paul cannot stop praying for Timothy. He cannot stop praying for Timothy. I got to tell you something. We've forgotten that if you want to see someone messed up in what they're doing, if you watch someone and you say, they're just not walking with God, if you want to see them get messed up in that, start praying for them. Watch God go to work on them. Watch God do that. Your children, your grandchildren, pray that God touches them, that God interferes with them. I'll tell you what, God will snap us into place faster than any of us can snap another person into place. Maybe slap was a better word. Huh? We'd like to sometimes, boom, boom, but don't do it. Don't do it. I'm telling you. But the idea of a fervent prayer life, when you and say, I can disciple someone because I'm one who has a grateful heart. God is growing that in me. He's growing a heart of thanks, and he is growing that I can live in truth before him, and I can fervently pray. I can fervently pray for the person I disciple. And the last thing I see is this affection and love for people. Paul had an affection for Timothy. Oh my, how he loved Timothy. I long to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. There is nothing that fills my heart more than you, Timothy. I love you. I love you so deeply, and I want the best of God for you. I love you. And I don't know when Paul says, I recall your tears, what he was recalling. And one possibility, as I've thought about this text, one possibility is maybe Timothy watched as the Roman soldiers dragged Paul away. As maybe Timothy was watching as they grabbed his spiritual dad, grabbed him and dragged him to prison. And he stood there with tears in his eyes as he watched his spiritual daddy be dragged away. Maybe Paul looked up and saw Timothy alongside the road with tears coming down his face. Maybe. But there's something Paul remembers of seeing Timothy with tears in his eyes. He says, I long to see you, Timothy. Boy, I'd just love to be with you. I'd love to be with you. It is our new life in Christ that calls us to disciple and qualifies us. It is a grateful heart and a clear conscience and a fervent prayer life and an affection and love for God's people that qualifies us to have someone and to invite someone to walk alongside us and to grow with us. To invest time in people that genuinely hunger for God. To encourage people to use their unique giftedness in ministry. And to exhort people to stay engaged and not give up. Friends, have you ever discipled anyone? Have you ever discipled anyone? Some of you are going to walk out today and say, I don't know if that sermon was really for me. And if you're tempted to ask that or make that statement, let me just ask you. So name the person that's come alongside you. Name the person you've invited. You say, well, I'm retired. I'm retired right now. That's not what I... Oh, really? So I guess you have a little bit more time, don't you? Or at least flexibility. What's your excuse now for not discipling someone? What's the excuse now? When you worked, it was your job. What's your excuse now? What's the excuse for not discipling a grandson or a granddaughter? What is it? Well, maybe one excuse is you're not in Christ. Do you want to say that today? That you've never experienced new life in Christ? Or do you want to say, you know, I haven't grown in a grateful heart and I don't live in truth before God. That's why I'm not going to do it. I mean, think about it. Think about what I've said to you today from Paul's letter. And then ask yourself honestly. Some of you guys spend a lot of time, you know, I love the way we talk about women and gabbing. I'll tell you what, I go to Moose Lake and you know who gabs? The guys. Walk into the coffee shop at Marketplace. Who's sitting there? The guys. We have guys at our church. Boy, I'm probably going to hear it now. Guys that say, well, I've got to be I've got to be there at 2 o'clock for coffee with the boys. You know, I'll tell you what, man, you're no different than the women. Not at all. Is it possible you could maybe come alongside of somebody and have coffee with them? Disciple them? We wonder why the church operates at this level instead of at the deeper levels. I think it's because we haven't done well at discipleship. I'm trying to put a handle on this. I'm trying to figure out, how do we become a discipling church without another program? I'm trying to figure out, what program do we need to drop so that we can do discipleship? I lay awake at night thinking about this, because I so long for you to be disciples of Jesus. The issue isn't whether you're a Methodist. The issue isn't even whether or not you say, I'm a Christian. The question is, are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you discipling? Have you been discipled? And I'm going to say something to you today. I'm going to ask you to be bold. You say, you know, I long for someone. I long for an Apostle Paul, a spiritual dad that would disciple me. You know what you may need to do in this church? You may need to go up to someone and say, would you meet with me? It looks like you've walked with Jesus a long time. It looks like you've been around a little bit. It looks like you know a little bit about prayer. It looks like maybe you've got a few scars on your heart. It looks like maybe you could help me. Would you meet with me? Because you see, we have that little bit of this humility thing going, where, you know, it's kind of that Minnesota deal that we have up here, where it would be proud to go up to someone and say, I'd like to disciple you. So we don't do it. But I'll tell you what, you could go up to someone and ask them to disciple you. And then maybe some of you would be bold enough, you see someone and you say, you know what, would you like to meet and talk about walking with Jesus? Because I've got a lot to learn and I've got some stuff I could share. How about if we meet? If you tell me that you can't do something because you've got a regular meeting with someone, you know what, I'll be the last one to look at you and say, you should cancel it. I'll say, good for you. Good for you. Good for you. In my life, Lord, be glorified. How does that happen? As we are disciples of Jesus. Think about it, friends. We come to him. We talk about faith. We talk about sharing our testimonies and receiving Jesus as Savior, but we never talk about disciples and being discipled and being disciples. You'll notice that I use frequently, rather than the word Christian, I use the word Christ follower. I do that intentionally because I think Christian has become a word of the culture. It's become a word of religion. So you don't hear me use it, but I'll use the word Christ follower. You hear me using it on Holy Fika all the time. Because I want people that are listening to understand that just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean they're a Christ follower. Frankly, I've given up on some people that just say they're Christians because it's just a label. It's like saying, I'm an American and I'm Christian. It doesn't mean a lot. But when you look at me and say, I'm a Christ follower, I'm a Christ follower, that tells me something. It tells me something about your heart and what you want to be. It tells me that in your life, you want Jesus to be glorified. We're going to close with that song. Would you come and play it for us? And would you stand as we sing, In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified.
Thank you.
going to help you out this morning. I'm going to help two groups of people out. I'm going to help those of you out that say, you know, I'd like to be discipled. I really would like to be discipled. I'm going to help you out. And for those of you that say, you know, I'm willing to share my life with someone as a discipler, I'm willing to do that. I'm going to invite you as we sing the chorus one more time, that first verse. If you desire to be discipled, or you're willing to come alongside someone, as we sing it, I'm going to invite you to be half a Pentecostal and raise one hand. You don't have to go full. You don't have to do this. But I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand before the Lord. In my life, Lord, be glorified. And I'm willing, Lord, to come alongside somebody. I need to be discipled. I need someone to walk with me. And some of you need to say, I'm willing. I'm willing to give part of me to walk with someone. Now, you're not going to know which one it is, because two groups of people are going to both. I'm not going to say right hand means that you want to be discipled, left hand means, no, we're not going to do that. You're just going to raise one hand, and it's going to be up to you to go to the person and say, you know, I noticed on Sunday morning, I noticed this morning, 10 minutes ago, you raised your hand. Are you looking for a discipler, or can I walk with you because I'm looking for someone? And I'm going to ask you to be bold. I'm going to ask you to step out and go to a person that you see. Because when we sing it, I want your heads to be spinning around. I want you to see who is raising their hands right now. Now, some of you may legitimately say, you know, that's not for me right now. I'm not there. Kendall, that's not where I'm at. Don't lay a guilt trip on me. Don't make me feel unspiritual if I don't raise my hand. No, you don't have to. That's between you and God. And it's not about us evaluating that. But we need to help each other somehow. We got to figure this out. So as we sing this, if you're saying, I want to come alongside of somebody, or I'm willing to let someone come alongside of me, raise your hand as we sing. Let the body know what you're open to, that you'll serve in this way, that you need this today. I need this, okay? Let's sing this one more time, and then we're going to pray and enjoy coffee. You're seeing, please look. Because these are people that are saying, discipleship's important to me. Look around. I see people that are dead serious right now. They're saying they want to do this. They're not signing up to go on a board. They're not signing up to go on a mission trip. They're not signing up to go to a Bible study. They're saying, I want to just come alongside one person. I just want to walk with Jesus, with someone. I don't want to walk alone. I don't want to walk alone anymore. I don't want to walk alone. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Fall afresh on us, Lord. May we do this discipling the way you want us to do it. There are men and women here longing to not be alone in their walk with you, longing to walk with someone just the way you designed it. Oh, Father, may it be that even this morning, there is connection in this place. Connection in this place. Father, connect those that need to be connected. And may we look back that this was the day that the walk began. Thank you, Lord. And now, my brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and grant you his peace. In the name of the all-knowing Father, the all-loving Son, and the all-empowering Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, amen.